of our discussion of life on mission. I don't know about the rest of you, but I am really tired of turkey. I've been eating turkey all week. I think we finished the last of it last night. And sometimes you eat something that's really good. It's kind of like the quail in the wilderness, you know. It's coming out our noses now. But sometimes you eat or you take something in that's good at first, and eventually it's kind of like, okay, on with it, something else. But I'm not getting tired of talking about life on mission. I'm not getting tired of talking about what it means to be a people who have God's heart for the world, because that's something we're always going to be talking about. We're spending 6 weeks really focusing on that right now in the life of our church, but we're always going to talk about this. We have to if we're going to be an obedient church. Amen? Okay, that's an amen moment right there. So this week, we're really going to get down to it and talk about sharing our faith with others. And that's a step that has to happen if people are going to be able to make a decision to trust Jesus with their lives and follow him. Eventually, we have to share our faith. It's also the step, if we're honest, that scares most Christians more than anything else. Hopefully, you've already been reading and praying and talking with others about growing a bigger heart for lost people. And I love that what I'm hearing over the weeks, and this is growing, is the conversations that are happening about life on mission. It's not everybody's favorite book, and that's fine. It's not my favorite book either. I've got books I like better, and the reality is whatever we read, if you know, apart from this book, which is perfect, whatever we read to help us understand the Bible's ideas better, it's going to be imperfect. We get that, but what is happening is there's a conversation stirring. I hear people talking about, I'm thinking about how to connect with lost people. And I'm thinking about it in ways that I hadn't thought about it before. I'm getting emails from people saying, hey, did you see this interesting idea or approach or thought on how to connect with lost people? I haven't thought about this before. And if that's what's happening among us, then that's good. Then this is campaign is accomplishing what the elders intended for it to accomplish, which is that we'd start talking about this stuff and taking it more seriously as a church. A couple of things I heard this week, someone in my small group said they were inspired by the things that we're studying, that they should take fresh baked muffins to the neighbor that they hardly ever talk with and just show the love of Jesus in that practical way. And they said their relationship with their neighbor has begun to warm from what it used to be. And I just thought, that's brilliant. They took a step that they hadn't taken. Somebody else says, I invited some non-believing friends for dinner and, hadn't done that before. A person told me they begun to realize I don't pray for my neighbors, but that's going to change. Well, that's fantastic. You see, when we pray, we open ourselves up to think the way God thinks about things. I don't know if you've thought about that, but prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not just us telling God stuff. It's also listening to God and letting God speak to our hearts as we pray. And when we do pray, we open ourselves up to thinking more like the way God thinks. And I guarantee you this, God thinks about lost people. And I guarantee you, he thinks about lost people a lot. So if you pray for lost people, God's going to open your eyes to see them in a different way. He's going to open your heart to care for them in a different way. And he's going to open your mind to creative ways to connect with them and to share the love that God has already shared with you. That would be a good reason to pray, wouldn't it? I hope you're doing that. And I'm doing that. And I want to think in new ways and have a renewed heart to think, you know, what God wants me to be thinking about lost people around the world, starting right here in Williams Lake. So going back by way of review to some of the things we've looked at already, talking about kind of our overview of the campaign, if you're going to have God's heart for the world, our compassion has to become greater than our comfort. That's hard, but that's where it's got to go. It certainly did for Jesus. His compassion for us was much, it overruled his comforts. I mean, how much more comfortable do you get than being in heaven with the Father God? And he left his comforts and came to this earth because his compassion was greater than comfort. So that's the overview. Then we talked about connecting, and one of the best ways to connect with people is to do what you do whether it is your recreational activity or your work or your education or whatever connections you have with people in your neighborhood, do what you do and take Jesus with you. That's what Matthew did. He just connected with friends he was already connecting with, and he brought Jesus and said, "Hey, friends, I'd like you to meet my new friend, my best friend, Jesus." And that's what we can do. So, and then last week we talked about serving, about getting off our donkeys and reaching the one in our path. You don't have to try to serve and make a difference to every single human being on this earth. You're not capable of that, but God will put some of them in your path. And we need to be ready to get off our donkeys and reach out to the one that's in our path. Now, throughout this, we've been talking a lot about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is that verse that says, where Jesus says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what we see is this ever-widening circle. Jerusalem is your hometown. That's who he was talking to, people who lived in Jerusalem. So your hometown and people that are just like you. And then Judea, that's kind of your surrounding area. And then Samaria is people that live nearby, but they're not like you. That's Samaria, okay? People that live nearby, but they're not like you. In fact, they're the kind of people that might make you uncomfortable. And then it's to the ends of the earth, and the ends of the earth is the ends of the earth. I don't need to explain that. Anyway, the early church made it their priority to keep on sharing the good news that Jesus had given them, and they did this. When you read the book of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts is a picture of that happening. They took the gospel in an ever-widening circle, just as Jesus predicted that they would, but they started by sharing Jesus with the people they already knew. If you take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42, here's what it says about how they began. It says, "Day after day, in the temple courts," that means in public places, "and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Isn't that great? They were doing it, and that's how we start too. Can we pray together before I go any further in the message this morning? Lord, thank you for sending the gospel to us. Because compared to those early believers in Jerusalem, we are the ends of the earth. And somehow, Lord, you have used your people in different cultures and different places and different times to get the gospel to us so that we could hear that message that although we are separated from you by our sins, Jesus died for our sins, and as we place our faith in him, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Thank you for that message and how you've brought it to us. Thank you for the way that you've changed our lives. And now help us to gain your heart for a lost world, and help us to gain your courage to begin to extend this message to others around us, just the way the early church did in their day. We want to be an obedient church, and we trust that as we do, your other promise will come true as well, and that is that as we extend the gospel, you will be with us to the very ends of the earth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So that is the gospel. If you don't know it, if you've not accepted it yet, here it is in a nutshell. And I've said this several times, and I want to keep on saying this. This is not Turkey. We won't get tired of this. You guys are looking for a power switch on that. It's behind the curtain. There's a power bar behind the curtain. The gospel is good news. That's what the word literally means. The gospel is the good news that although you are a sinner, and because of your sin, you're separated from God, Jesus came to die in your place, to pay the price for your sins, and you can have forgiveness of sin and relationship for God for eternity if you put your trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. It's a simple message. You don't measure up. You should have nothing to do with God, or rather, God should have nothing to do with you because of the way you've messed up, but he doesn't want to give up on you. So he made a way through the death of his son, and if you place your trust in Jesus, you can have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with God forever, starting today. That's the gospel. If you want that, you know, talk to somebody, talk to me, talk to one of our elders, talk to, you know, somebody that has already accepted that message, and they would love to pray with you so you can express to God your desire to have your life changed by him. That it's as simple as that. Anyway, Jesus calls those who have put their faith in him, his followers, to become witnesses of that good news. He wants not just to make converts, he wants disciples. He wants people who will accept that message and let him change their lives and then keep on extending that message to others. And simply, to be a witness for Christ is to share him with other people. One writer that I read, he put it succinctly. He said, you know what? God didn't trust his message to an advertising agency. He entrusted it to the church. It's a very different way of thinking about things, but that's the truth. And this is what we need to know this morning, and this is a hard but important truth, and that is this: the gospel does not proclaim itself. God intends that you and I do it. And that's why we're going to take a look at a key verse this morning, and it is 1 Peter 3:15. That's our key verse this morning. And if you would with me, I'd like to read it together. Could we read this together? But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. All right, that's our key verse today, and you'll see that if you're in a small group, you're going to see that as the key verse in your study guide this week as well. So here's a question that I ask, and I hope you are already asking, and that is, how can we help other people find God? And kind of buried in that question is, can God really use me? And I want to tell you that he can. The promise, I mean, going back to Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will fill you, you will be witnesses. Here's the promise. If you have the power of God in your life, you will be his witness. And as Tim Harlow has said, and we've heard in past weeks, God doesn't say that you'll be his defense attorney. You don't, not everybody has to defend God. He doesn't say that you're going to be his prosecutor, you know, to use the courtroom analogies. He doesn't say even that you're going to be his salesman. But he does say that you're going to be his witness. That's what we're called to be. And a witness is someone who just tells what they've seen. That's what a witness does. And you're the expert on what has happened in your life. And nobody can refute that. A witness is someone who says, this is what happened. Here's what I saw. And really for us, if you want to think about it in the simplest terms, to witness for Christ to somebody else about your own life is to just give them a before and after picture. It used to be like this, and now it's like this. Here's the change that God made in my life. I used to be like this. Here's the way that I used to live in sin. This is how God cleaned me up. I got forgiveness, and God has made me a new person. Here's some of the pain and trauma that I used to have. This is how God is helping me heal. Here's, you know, some of the baggage that I carried. Here's how I'm putting hope in God instead of hoping in all those things that I've lost or didn't get or things that I used to trust that I don't trust anymore. I'm hoping in God. It's a before and after picture. That's what it is to witness. This is what happened. This is what God has done in me. You know, and I do that in my own life. I think, you know, with regard to sharing my faith, but that's kind of how you share about other things as well. You know, think of your favorite brand of something you use. You know, before I used XYZ brand, you know, I had this problems, and then I started using XYZ brand, and things have gotten better. I mean, that's witnessing. I know my brother. He's really into music, and a couple of times a year, I'll get an email or a text from him, Chris, you got to check out this new band. They're so good. And he'll send me a link, and I'll go listen to them. And sometimes I think they're as good as he thinks they are, and sometimes I don't. But he gets excited. It's almost like he's saying, my life wasn't as good, and then I heard this music, and now my life is better. Because he really loves music. And sometimes, you know, he's hooked me up with some music that I've enjoyed for years and years and years. And Jesus is so way much better than all of that. But you can tell the before and after story of what God has done in your life. You can be his witness. And you know what makes somebody want something? It's when they see other people enjoying it. When they see the difference that it makes in our lives. You know? And that says that God can use you. You can say it to yourself, God can use me. Here's some ways that God can use you. God can use my relationships. Now, I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I spent 6 months one time intentionally asking every Christian leader that I knew, how are people coming to Christ in your setting? What is actually working out there? Because I hear, you know, these evangelism methods, and I'll tell you about something that I used to do in just a moment in the sermon, but I talked to denominational leaders and missionaries that were working overseas and other pastors whose churches were growing. Every time I would connect with another Christian leader, I'd say, what's working in your setting? How are people actually coming to Christ? And the answer again and again and again was relationships. And I'll tell you about something that I used to do. When I first came into the pastorate and we had to, I went through a process before I got ordained. I was licensed to minister in the Alliance Church, but I wasn't yet ordained. So we went through a process where you had to, it was kind of probationary time is what it really is. So 2-3 years of writing papers and making sure my doctrine was correct and getting certain training. And one of the things that was required of young pastors in those days is we had to go to an evangelism training course and then bring that evangelism method back to our church. And so I went and took an evangelism training course, and it really taught me how to share my faith well. I'm forever thankful for how that course taught me how to share my faith. But one of the things that was expected of us now was you're going to lead a weekly go out into the community and knock on doors ministry from your church. And I'm like, really? Because that's not my comfort zone at all. And this ministry actually came out of large churches in the southeastern United States, where at that time it was kind of polite business to go knock on people's doors and want to talk to them face to face. Canadian culture up here in the Cariboo, not so much. People don't like it when you knock on their door, do they? But that's what we were taught how to do it. And it came out of a big church where they had lots of visitors every week, and they would just follow their visitors up by knocking on their doors. I was in a church of, 50 people, and so when we went knocking on doors, there wasn't a lot of visitors to follow up. We just went to random doors in the town and knocked and tried to talk to people about Jesus, and it was as awkward and as uncomfortable as you think it is. but I'll tell you, over the course of the 2 years that I led that ministry, because I had to, a few people came to Christ. They did. A few people came to Christ, and they came into the church, and we baptized some people out of that ministry. But I'll tell you one thing that all of the people who came to Christ out of that knocking on doors ministry had in common. Do you know what it was? One thing they all had in common. Every one of them had a previous relationship with somebody in our church who had already been sharing the love of Christ, who had already been serving them and sharing the good news of Jesus. In other ways, everyone. So, in other words, the sharing worked because somebody had already been connecting and serving. There it is. And 20 years ago, I could have told you that. So we got to connect and we got to serve, but eventually you got to share. I'll tell you what, I don't knock on doors very often anymore. I still try to get together with people as much as I possibly can, but I still I'm really glad that I learned a way how to share my faith effectively, and I'd encourage you to do the same. Anyway, God can use your relationships. All of that to say, those relationships paid off. God can use you. God can use your experiences. Your past, yes, I'm looking at you. Your past can help somebody else come to Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So God can use whatever's gone on in your past for your good and for his purposes. See, you've got a unique story, you do, that enables you to connect with people in a one-of-a-kind way. You've got connections that nobody else here has. You've got ins with people that nobody else here has. You've got a story that's going to minister to somebody in this community like no one else. There are people in Williams Lake and our surrounding area that God, and I want you to listen to this, this is the truth. There are people in Williams Lake that God has specifically prepared you to minister to through your experiences. I remember one time, this was actually another kind of training event that we went to with a youth group. And this was Stephanie's story. It was way down in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And Stephanie was out with a small group of youth, and they were just walking around the city in the parks. It was summertime, and they were sharing the gospel with those that they would encounter. And one of the kids in her group was a pastor's son in the church that we were visiting. And the pastor's son said, I want us to go connect with my buddy. I know where he's going to be hanging out in the park, and I want to connect with my buddy. And the pastor's son had been trying to share for a couple of years with this friend of his, and the friend was just hard, you know, hard heart to penetrate, and it wasn't working. And Stephanie and this guy, you know, the pastor's son's friend, they started talking. And Steph shared her story of coming to Christ out of a broken family, you know, with a lot of pain and dysfunction. And it was exactly what that guy needed to hear. Oh, really? You became a Christian? And God's been working in your life, in your family's life? And it's like the walls fell down, and he professed Christ that day. So it's not that the pastor's son hadn't been doing his job. He was connecting, he was serving, he was sharing. But it took God bringing Stephanie onto the scene from hundreds of miles away, and God can do that, to share her specific story, which connected with his specific life story, and now there's a new believer because of that. You see, God can use your experiences. God can also use your pain. See, God doesn't ever intend to hurt you, but he can use your past hurts to make a difference to other people. We watched that in the video just earlier, but how many people have a ministry to other people because they've walked through divorce, because they've walked through loss, because they've been hurt by people that they trusted, because they've gone through some kind of pain or trauma in their own life, and that can minister to other people. God can use your pain. God did not bring the pain into your life, but he can use it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, we have a God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God can use your pain to help somebody else connect with the God that you now trust. God can use your prayers. Remember a quote I heard many years ago, when God wants to save someone, he gets someone else praying. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, talked about that. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And you'd think that the next words out of his mouth would be, now go witness to those people. And he didn't say that. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, Jesus sent his disciples, but the first thing he said to do was pray. In Colossians 4:3, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He says, I'm out here doing, I'm sharing, but I need you to pray that God would open a door. So pray for the people who need Jesus. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for your family. And pray for those who share Jesus. How about we do that right now? Would you bow with me? And Lord, by your Holy Spirit's power, I would ask that right now you would bring a name or a face to each person's mind here. And maybe that is the name or the face of a lost person that needs prayer. And maybe that person is the name or a face of someone who is right now sharing the gospel. As the Lord puts that name or face on your heart, just speak it to him. And God, as you hear your people now lift up these names, we pray that you would be active in the lives of those who need the gospel and in the lives of those who share the gospel, that message would be effective and lives would be changed for your glory and for our joy, and for the sake of those who desperately need to be saved by a loving Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do that often. Can I make you another suggestion? God can use my mistakes. One of the emails I got from somebody was saying, "My goodness, I think about my neighbors, and I think, is my relationship with my neighbors good enough that they'd want to hear the gospel?" I'm summarizing the email badly, but that's basically the gist of it. You know, what about when I've gone wrong with people, when they've not always seen my good side, my Christ-like side? How can I share the gospel? I mean, the big thing that we hear is people saying, "Oh, well, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites," right? You hear that over and over. How can people want a gospel that,